Please turn now to Exodus 24. And in Exodus 24, we will be reading through verses 1 through 11. That's Exodus 24, reading through verses 1 through 11. Exodus 24 begins. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as were a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And they did not lay his hand on the chief of the people of Israel. And they beheld God and ate and drank. We live among a people within our society who do not reverence the holiness of God. They do not see the highness and the greatness of God within his holiness. And account of that, so many do not see the necessity for a mediator. They see no reason why there would need to be someone who stood between them and God. They see no reason why they could not just approach God in and of themselves. I dare say some of this has even approached Christians within their worship, within worship services. So oftentimes we will bring all kinds of worldliness and trash and so much that was never designated or declared within God's word to be worship, and thereby call it worship. And why do we call it worship? We call it worship because we like it or we desire it. We do not see the holiness of God. Secondly, we don't see the seriousness of God's law. We do not see the standard of that which is required. Moses reads this law before them, this book of the covenant, and they say, "All of this we will do," stated multiple times, a declaration that they will absolutely follow this. And this was a temporal covenant. This was a covenant that the Mosaic covenant, which was regarding the promised land, their entry into it, and the contingent ability of them to even reside and stay within this land. And yet even that required an obedience to this covenant and to this law. And yet there are some that believe that they can just approach God apart from a mediator, and they can approach God within their own standing, within their own obedience to the moral law of God, of which we fall completely short. And I believe within this passage, there's three things that we're going to point out. The first thing is the necessity for a mediator. Within this ceremony and the ratification of the Mosaic covenant, it required a mediator. Within this temporal covenant that is happening here, they could not just approach God however they wanted. They could not just walk up the mountain however they so chose, whenever they so desired. See, to do that would have resulted in their death. That's the holiness of God. Number two, we see this. We see the requirements of this covenant, the requirements of this Mosaic covenant. Moses stands before the people and he reads the entirety of the law. Whether or not he read every single word of the ceremonial law is not relevant. The idea is that he read to them either a summary of it or the entire thing. But they were agreeing to be obedient to this entire Mosaic law. It required perfect obedience to this law. Thirdly, we see the results of this covenant. And the results of this covenant would be them being able to enter the promised land, them being allowed to occupy and reside within this promised land. And they would continue to reside and live within this promised land so long as they were faithful to this covenant, so long as they were obedient to this covenant. And so long as they are disobedient to this covenant, they will be removed from this promised land. So number one, we see the necessity of a mediator. Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to me, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." This points to the necessity of a mediator for this Mosaic covenant. Moses is the mediator of this covenant. He acted as a representative that stands between the people and between God. This is a declaration of God's holiness, that the far offness, the highness, the differentness, the distinctness of God. And he is a holy God. God is a holy God, and he is to be approached, he is to be worshiped in the way in which he has declared that he may be approached, and in the way in which he has declared in which he will be worshiped. He declared this. No one is to come to the top of the mountain except for Moses. Moses was to be that one man that would be the mediator, the one who stood between God and the people. He was his chosen servant, the one that would stand there and be this mediator. Anyone else who tried to stand in that place, anyone else who tried to approach God apart from a mediator, would die. They would die because they did not approach God correctly, even if it was an accident. Even if it was an accident. And this that goes so far as to say even a beast, even an animal that touches the mountain would be stoned. So we see this here. God is a holy God. He is a holy God. He is to be treated as holy. In the coming chapters, we're going to see Nadab and Abihu, who are in this chapter here, approach God with strange fire. They're going to approach God and worship him in a way in which he has not declared that he is to be worshipped. They are going to offer a fire in a way in which it has not been declared by the Lord that they can offer it. And they will lose their life for doing that. There's a great separation between man and God. There's a great separation. And this separation exists because of God's holiness. And secondly, because of man's sin. Just like in the garden, when Adam had sinned, he was no longer allowed to reside in the garden. He was no longer there to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. There was a separation that existed on account of that. It's because of man's sin and because of God's holiness. And because of that, there must be a mediator now between God and man. And this is what is represented here within this Mosaic covenant by Moses being here during this time, during the ratification of this Mosaic covenant. It's through Moses that this ceremony is occurring. Dear friends, this was merely a temporal covenant. This is a covenant that was between man and God, but it was in regards to to land. It was in regards to physical blessings on the earth, in having children, in being blessed with produce, and being blessed with growth and success within this society in the promised land. And even this covenant here, which was a temporal covenant having to do with land in a specific place, even this required a mediator. Dear friends, what does it say for those of you who think that you can approach God in and of yourself? Those of you who think that you will receive the blessings of heaven, that you will die and stand before God, and you can justify yourself through your own actions, through your own words, that you are thereby in some way have the ability to stand before God within your own merits over that which is heavenly, over that which is spiritual. I dare say, if a mediator was necessary for this earthly covenant, how much greater is it necessary for one that is heavenly? Some believe, though, they can just approach God however they so choose. It's not uncommon for people to say things like, well, I'll just worship God however I so choose. I'll just worship God in the way that I desire. But you can't. God is a holy God. God is a holy God, and man is sinful. And on account of that, you're going to worship him in the wrong way, in a way he has not declared. And thereby, you're going to contradict that which he has called you to. You cannot approach God any way you so choose. Now, the consequences of approaching God within this Mosaic covenant in a way in which they were not called to would result in their physical death. He says, anyone that approaches this mountain, even an animal, must be stoned. See, the same is true with us. If you within this life think that you will die and stand before God and be able to be a mediator between you and God in and of yourself, you think that you can represent yourself in court like so many people foolishly think they can do, even in an earthly court, you risk not a physical death at this point, but rather a spiritual death. The Bible says this. It says the wages of sin is death. And the death that it speaks of there is not a physical death. It is a spiritual death. You choose to go and stand before the Lord based on your own merits. Apart from Christ as your mediator, dear friend, you will perish. You will not stand before the Lord in your sinfulness. At some point, you will stand before the Lord. And if you stand there upon your own merits, you will stand before the Lord in every idle thought, every idle deed, every idle word will be replayed before you. And you will give an account of that for yourself. That is no hope at all. That is no hope at all. Do not trust in yourself to represent yourself before the Lord. There's one thing I know that you know for sure, and that is that you are a sinner. Romans 1 is very clear on that. You know that you are a sinner. And my question to you is this: what are you going to do about your sin? You know you have a sin problem. What are you going to do? You cannot represent yourself. Your only option, the only option that is there, has been given to you by the Lord, and that is Christ. With Christ as your mediator, the mediator between God and man, you can stand before the Lord, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is, because of who he is, and because of what he has accomplished. See, at that time you have one who will speak for you. And based upon his merits, you have an advocate. Hebrews 12:24 describes Jesus as this mediator of the new covenant. Just like in the Mosaic covenant, you had Moses, who was the mediator between God and man on Mount Sinai. In the new covenant, you have Christ. Christ is the mediator between God and man in this new covenant. He is the one who stands between man and God. We see this also in 1 John 2:1, where it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." See, in Christ you can stand before the Lord, not because of your merits, but rather because of his merits, who he is and what he has accomplished. It is Christ, it is Jesus Christ who is the true and the greater Moses, the one who represents his people before their God. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself to think that you can stand before the Lord on your own merits. Don't fool yourself to believe that you can testify your case before the Lord. You will not get one word out. You will fall crushed under judgment. Do not kid yourself to believe that you can testify for yourself before the Lord. You need an advocate. You need a mediator. And the only one that has been granted is Christ Jesus. So first in this passage, we see the necessity for a mediator, the necessity that existed here, even within this Mosaic covenant between the people and God, and that was Moses who represented the people. But more than that, in the new covenant, we see the necessity for a mediator even now for us, one who stands between us and God, and the one that has been granted is Jesus Christ. Number two, we see the requirements of this covenant. We see the requirements of this covenant in verse 3 of Exodus 24. It says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" So Moses reads to the people here the words of this covenant, which is perfect obedience to this covenant. And he is reading them basically the terms of this agreement. Like when you go to buy a house and you sit down before someone and they go through that big stack of paperwork of this is what you will get and this is what is required of you and all the contingencies that exist within that in case one party doesn't do something or something doesn't quite go right. And it's a contractual agreement. You're agreeing to follow after these particular requirements, and when you follow through these particular requirements, you will get these particular rewards in response to you following after them. And then if you don't follow after it, if in some way you breach your contract, and if in some way you renege on what you have promised that you would do, there's going to be consequences that exist there. Well, that's what Moses is doing here. He's laying out this Mosaic covenant. He's reading the law to them, and they are agreeing to it. They're agreeing to this saying, all of this we will do. There's great blessings that are granted within this covenant for obedience, and there's curses that are promised within this covenant for disobedience. We see some of this even in the previous chapter. You look back to Exodus 23, verse 22, and it says this, "But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." And this is a promise. If you will do this, this is what you will receive. I will protect you from your enemies, and I will protect you within the land. And that's what they're agreeing to here in chapter 24. They're saying, yes, all of this we will do. We are going to follow after our side of this contractual agreement. Of course, you know how the story goes. They don't do all of this. They don't even come close to doing all of this. In fact, it's so bad that most of those that are going to make the agreement here, most of those that are going to promise that they will follow after this covenant are going to break it, and they will not be allowed to go into the promised land. This covenant, this Mosaic covenant, is a covenant that is contingent upon their works. This is a covenant that is contingent upon them following after, doing particular actions in a certain way, in a prescribed manner by the Lord. And if they do that, they will receive blessings that are promised from the Lord. If they do not, they are promised curses from the Lord. The biggest one being removal from the land. Now, some will say, God has shown the people grace up until that point. I fully agree. I fully agree with you. God showed the people of Israel grace by calling them, out of all the peoples of the earth. That was an act of grace by the Lord. God showed them grace by saving them out of Egypt. It wasn't as though they did a particular set of actions in a certain way, and then after doing those actions, they were thereby granted their just reward in being removed out of slavery. That's not what happened. It was an act of grace that the Lord saved them out of slavery to Egypt. But let's not confuse that with this Mosaic covenant. Let's not confuse that with this Mosaic covenant, because this Mosaic covenant is not one that is an act of grace. Instead, this is contingent upon their works. I'm going to give you just one of the many examples. Please stay with me. I'm going to read a few verses. It's in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19. And this is what it says. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in all of his ways, and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." You see that clearly. If you will obey, if you will follow these commandments, then you will get these particular blessings. He continues here in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 30. "But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So we see that, what I believe, a very clear picture there in Deuteronomy 30 of what the Mosaic covenant is. It is contingent upon their works. The works of the people of Israel. If they are obedient, they will stay in this land. If they are disobedient, they will be expelled from this land. They will no longer live there. And the reason they will not be there is because they were disobedient to this Mosaic covenant. I'm not going to read it because it's very long, but if you want to see this elaborated more fully, you can look at Leviticus chapter 26, where he lays out very specifically the blessings and the curses that are contingent here within the Mosaic covenant, and it is contingent upon the works of the people within this covenant. It is not contingent upon the grace of God. The blessings and the curses that they are going to receive are all contingent upon their actions. It's their ability to keep this law. It's their ability to keep these obligations or to fail in these obligations that's going to result in them either staying in the land or leaving the land. And they will. They will fall short in these obligations. They will not fulfill this Mosaic covenant that is given down to them. And they're going to be sent eastward. They're going to be kicked out of the land. Just like I want to point out is what happened to Adam and Eve. When they violated their covenant with the Lord, they were kicked out, sent eastward out of the Garden of Eden. The seriousness of this covenant is demonstrated here through the shedding of blood. You see, the shedding of blood within this covenant ceremony, we see in Exodus 24:8. "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words.'" Moses throwing the blood upon the people here, it's almost like it's pointing back to that covenant that God made with Abraham. As you remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, and you see the animals are split, all of them split. And then Abraham is put to sleep, and the Lord, through a theophany, goes through those animals as a flame. And the idea of this, and this is something that the people of the time would have understood. We don't understand that because we don't make contracts that way. But the people of this time period would have understood it. And the idea is, if I do not keep my part of this agreement, then may I be like these animals here. That's what's happening here. All right. And so, but Abraham was not the one who walked through those animals at that time. But here within this covenant, in the Mosaic covenant, you have Moses take the blood and throw it on the people. And that was something that would have been understood by the people during this time, that a violation of this covenant would lead to their peril. Just as these animals had perished, so will you, if you so violate this covenant that you are with your mouth making with the Lord. This is a contrast. I want you to see that this Mosaic covenant is a contrast from the new covenant. This is different from the new covenant that we have in Christ. The covenant that we have in Christ is not based upon your works. It's based on the works of Christ. It's based on the merits of Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished. It is true you're saved by works, but you're not saved by your own works. You're saved by the works of Christ. This new covenant is based on Christ's obedience to the law, not yours. Not yours. We see this in Romans 5:19 amongst many places. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In Adam, everyone fell. In Christ, those that are in Christ will be saved," based upon the actions of Christ. It's because of Christ's obedience that we receive blessings within this new covenant in Christ, which is sealed within his blood. It's because of Christ's obedience that we don't receive the curses that are there within that same covenant, which is eternal spiritual death and eternally receiving punishment for our sins. In the Mosaic covenant, it was, do this and you will live. In the new covenant, it is, Christ has done this, and now you will live. Because of that, because of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished through his blood in this new covenant, it is a contrast to that old covenant. And therefore, those who are in Christ have no condemnation. We see that in Romans chapter 8 at the beginning. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ for violating the law, because the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Christ. It has been fulfilled on your behalf in Christ. Just as all who were in Adam fell on account of Adam, all who are in Christ live on account of Christ. Isn't this new covenant greater than the old covenant? Isn't this new covenant in Christ and the blood of Christ greater than this covenant that we see here in the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai? So first we saw the necessity for a mediator, on account of God's holiness, on account of our sinfulness, the need that we have for there to be someone who stands between us and God. Number two, we see the requirements of this covenant. the requirements of this Mosaic covenant, which is perfect obedience to this law, which is what they agreed to. It's what was stated to them by Moses, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And thirdly, we see this, we see the results of this covenant. What happens on account of this covenant? See this in Exodus 24, 8 through 11, where it says, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet as were a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And they did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." What I believe we see here at the end of this passage is fellowship between God and man through this covenant. And they celebrate here at the end of this ratification a covenantal celebratory meal. And so long as they were obedient to the requirements of this covenant, they would remain in fellowship with the Lord under this covenant, under this Mosaic covenant. It was a covenant of works. I want to emphasize that. I really want to walk through this idea. This is a covenant of works. And I was reminded of the distinction that Reformed Baptists have from so many other Reformed people, such as Presbyterians, when I studied through this. And as I began to read the many commentaries that I will read through, many of them are paedo-baptist brothers. And by that I mean people who will baptize children within their infancy. And they do not look at the Mosaic covenant the same way in which I am presenting it here. In fact, I have very few commentaries that even present it the way that I just presented it to you here. There's distinctions between these two. The Presbyterian brothers will look at the Mosaic covenant, and as I have said, that it is a covenant of works, they will not approach it that way. They will declare that it is a covenant of grace. And I disagree with this. I disagree with this as so many other Reformed Baptists do. And I believe that the only consistent way to look at this covenant that is ratified here on Mount Sinai is by looking at it as a covenant of works. A covenant that was contingent upon the people that were agreeing to this covenant to follow through with their actions, to receive the blessings within that covenant based upon their actions, and to receive the curses within that covenant based upon their actions likewise. That's what I believe that we saw in Exodus 23. We see that here in Exodus 24. We saw that in Deuteronomy 30. And you'll also see it in Leviticus chapter 26 if you look at it. If they are obedient, they will be blessed. If they are disobedient, they will be cursed. And this Mosaic covenant points back to a covenant in the past. It points back to a covenant that was made between God and Adam, this old covenant. This Mosaic covenant is a type of Adamic covenant that you see within the Garden of Eden. If Adam was obedient to the commands of the Lord, if he followed through and did that which he was commanded, he would stay in the garden. But he was told that if he did not, that he would surely die. There would be consequences for his disobedience. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" This is a covenant that was made between God and Adam. This is a covenant that theologians call the covenant of works. Both Baptists and Presbyterians would both say that this is a covenant of works, because if Adam does what he is told, he will stay in the garden. If he does not do what he was told, he will be removed from the garden. He's called to care for the garden, and he's told he is not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I want to emphasize that his staying in the garden there is contingent upon his actions. If he follows through, if he's obedient to what the Lord has said, he will stay in the garden. If he is disobedient, he will be removed from the garden. He will no longer reside there. The people who are eating and drinking at the end of this passage in verse 11 are a picture of them being in fellowship with God under these covenantal obligations that they have agreed to. Like Adam, they have this fellowship here with the Lord so long as they are obedient to this covenant that they are in. See, we know how the story goes in the garden too as well. Adam ate from the tree. He was removed from the garden. He died spiritually immediately, and he began to die physically as well. This is one who was made in God's image, the highest of his creation, that fell so greatly. And this great fellowship that existed there, this fellowship that existed between Adam and the Lord was broken. It was damaged. No longer would he freely walk with the Lord as he had in the past. And likewise here, the Israelites, when they get into the land, they begin to violate their covenantal obligations as they begin to break from what they have agreed that they will do. They will receive these covenantal curses. They will be removed from the promised land. This covenant that I spoke of in the garden is known as the covenant of works. It's known as that because it is contingent upon Adam and his actions. If he's obedient, he will stay. If he's disobedient, he will be removed. The same thing is true here. That is the picture that we have here. So you have there the covenant of works. I've made the argument that within Adam you have a covenant of works in the garden. Likewise, that is consistent with what you see in Israel in the Mosaic covenant. Obedience grants them blessings. Disobedience grants them curses. But shortly after the fall in the garden, we see another covenant come up almost immediately, and it's known as the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is in direct opposition to the covenant of works. Or maybe not direct opposition, but it is very different than the covenant of works. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your heel and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Lord, right after the covenant of works with Adam is broken, responds with a covenant of grace. This is a promise that he will send a Messiah, a child from the woman, who will go forward and crush the head of the serpent. And what this means is that he is going to go forward and deal with this curse that has now been brought about through the actions of the serpent. Eve understands this. Right after this, that her first child who was born is Cain. And she says this, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And this idea, this word Cain is a play on the Hebrew word for gotten. And she has this idea that, well, this is the man. This is the promised one that is going to come and is going to remove this curse from us. Could she not have been farther from the truth? This would be the child who would end up murdering her second-born child, Adam. This promise within the covenant of grace that is given there within the garden, that there would be a Messiah who would come, is an act of grace. It was not something that was contingent upon the works of Adam. It's not as though the Lord said to him that, okay, if you are obedient and if you do these certain things, then I'm going to send a Messiah. This is an act of grace from the Lord. The benefits of this would be something that are received by faith through grace, not something that's contingent upon your works and properly fulfilling this. And this story of the Messiah is something that is going to continue on, and it's the way through which that people are saved and have been saved. This is known as the covenant of grace. They were saved by trusting in this Messiah who was to come. And this is what we have in Christ. This is what we have within the new covenant with Christ. Different from the old covenant with Adam. Different from this covenant here, the Mosaic covenant that you have here with Moses, which is ratified here on Mount Sinai, both of which are covenants of works, both of which are granted blessings based upon obedience of the people and curses granted based upon disobedience of the people. There are great, great distinctions between these covenants. We see one of them in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And it says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This new covenant is in complete distinction from the old covenant. This covenant here, with this Mosaic covenant. Within the Mosaic covenant, there were people who knew the Lord, and there were people who did not know the Lord. There was this mixed multitude spiritually that existed within the people of Israel. Some who were saved and some who were not saved. Some who were saved out of the slavery in Egypt, but they were not saved from their own slavery to sin. Being a part of the Mosaic covenant did not grant you a salvation for your soul. It's not so with the new covenant. Within the new covenant, it says, Jeremiah says this, that all of those who are in the new covenant know the Lord. He is making a distinction here between this old covenant and this new covenant. As it says in verse 4 in Jeremiah, he says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." He's speaking about all of the people that exist within the covenant. This is a declaration that all of those who are in the new covenant, all of those who are in the new covenant in Christ, know the Lord. All of those who are in the new covenant are saved. This is a contrast to the Mosaic covenant. All of those who are in the Mosaic covenant were not saved. Their soul was not necessarily saved. Some within that covenant knew the Lord. Some within that covenant did not. This is a great distinction between these covenants. And the great distinction that exists between this Mosaic covenant and this new covenant in Christ is Christ. It is Christ that makes the difference between these two covenants, who he is and what he has done on behalf of the people. This Mosaic covenant was initiated by the blood of animals and contingent upon the actions of men, but this new covenant was initiated through the blood of Christ and contingent upon the righteous actions and character of Christ. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses, all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.'" See, but we have a greater covenant in Christ. And we have a greater blood whereby that covenant was sealed in Christ. We see that in Matthew 26. Verses 28 and 29, something we celebrate every time we take the Lord's table. And he says this, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The new covenant is greater than this Mosaic covenant. If it was not, we could hardly call it new. It is a greater covenant. It's a greater covenant because it is sealed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him." What a greater covenant that we have here in Christ than Israel had in Moses. In Christ, we have a mediator who stands between God and man. See, in the Mosaic covenant, you had a mediator that stood between God and man, but you had a mediator who did not even make it into the promised land himself on account of his own sin. What a greater covenant that we have here in Christ, who not only accomplished it for his people, did all that was necessary for them, but sits awaiting them in glory. Don't ever let someone tell you that this Mosaic covenant is a covenant of grace. I think we have given many evidences whereby this is absolutely not a covenant of grace. And praise be to God that we have a covenant in Christ that is not contingent upon our works, not contingent upon our efforts, but rather contingent upon Christ and what he has accomplished. Won't you trust in Christ? Trust in him alone. Don't lean on your own efforts. Don't try to justify yourself through the works of the law, for you cannot. But then likewise, you will respond in obedience. Why? Not so you can save yourself, not so you can justify yourself, but on account of a love for the one who has saved you. So we see these three things in this text. We see the necessity of a mediator, the requirements of the covenant, and the results of the covenant. This mediator that was necessary for this covenant between Israel and God, even in this covenant here, because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness, they required there to be a mediator between God and man. Moses was the mediator between the people. How much more, dear friends, do you need Christ as your mediator between God? Or two, we saw the requirements of this covenant, which was their perfect obedience to this Mosaic covenant. In contrast, in the new covenant, we have Christ's perfect obedience to the moral law of God. Christ, who has completely fulfilled the law on your behalf. Within Christ, you have justification, which is just as if you had never sinned and just as if you had always done everything correctly. Those are the blessings that you receive through Christ on his behalf as a Savior. And thirdly, we see the results of the covenant. The results of the covenant for the people here in Exodus 24 were that they received an earthly promise of land, a place where they would dwell, a place where God would dwell with them in an earthly manner. See, but the results of the new covenant, we see this, we see a heavenly promised land. God dwelling with his people for all eternity. A place where there is no temple. Why is there no temple? Because the people of God will be the temple of God at this time. And praise be to God for that great time. And may we eagerly look forward to and await this time with the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.